today I get to do a standalone teaching. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I think I'm going to be starting in verse 12 today, and we'll park there for almost all of our time. The message title is called The Father's House, and I was going to share this before I even learned that I was speaking on Father's Day. So isn't it ironic? Or is it not? I don't really know. Not going to say it was God, but it's pretty cool. Anyways, message title is called The Father's House, Matthew chapter 21. Now, in my view of, and I would even say our view of Christianity, is that this whole thing, even biblically speaking, is about family. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that God made man in his own image, according to his own likeness. He created us, you and I, for a relationship in the original human beings. And he walked with them and he talked with them. And then he introduced a choice, essentially, in Genesis chapter 3, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He gave them a choice to continue and abide in this relationship or really go away or walk away, walk astray. And they chose, we chose, in Adam and Eve, we chose to walk away from the relationship that God created for us to have with him. And we know that because we see that God didn't allow our sin or our walking away from him to be the end of the story. We see that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have, what, everlasting life. We were created for life eternal with God, in relationship with God. This was what God wanted. He wasn't just out to create more servants. He wanted sons and daughters. How do we know that? Because the Bible over and over again talks about God being a father. It talks about you and I being sons and daughters. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, right? He's the one and only Son of God. And so you see throughout Scripture, the picture of Christianity is about family. That's what this whole thing is about. Matter of fact, evangelism, when you become a Christian and you set yourself to evangelize or go tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, all you're really doing, all we're really doing is we're go as lost sons and daughters who have been found and reconciled into right relationship with our Father, we're going out and telling other lost sons and daughters that their Father wants them back. That's evangelism. It's the story of family. It's that there's a Father who wants his sons and daughters to come back and be in relationship with him again. That's what he made us for. And so you see that as we've been reconciled to God as our Father, we've also been reconciled to one another as brothers and sisters, the family of God. And that really is where we have all of our problems. A lot of times people will say, well, I'm good with God, but his people or the church, you know, I take issue with, or I'm not happy with, or I can go without, which, by the way, is incompatible, biblically speaking. All over the New Testament, in fact, a lot of it's devoted to you and I not just getting along, but us growing together. The Bible says, serve one another, forgive one another, love one another, be kind to one another, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, right, concerning you and I. So God has reconciled us. He is our Father. We're his sons and daughters. What's interesting, though, is that now that we're brothers and sisters, we have these conflicts, we have these issues. And you can see that Jesus, there are times in the Gospels where Jesus was displeased or Jesus was unhappy. And I wanted to kind of look at some of that. You can see it in John chapter 2, a little bit in Matthew chapter 21, which is where we're going to focus. But I was asking the question, why was Jesus ever angry? What made Jesus like upset? And one of the things that we're going to read about in Matthew chapter 21 is whenever the Father was misrepresented or whenever the people that represented the Father hindered people from coming to the Father, instead of leading the way, they were in the way. Whenever that was the case, Jesus was upset. Jesus, we could even say Jesus was, in fact, he was angry because people were his priority. Matter of fact, that's what he told us in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. He was asked what the greatest commandment was. And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To shift focus of loving self to loving God and consequently loving people. When we love God, we do love people. When we don't love people, something is wrong with our relationship with God, how we perceive him, how we see him, and how we receive from him. There's something out of order there, something out of place. And so he teaches us, like, love God, love family, or love your neighbor, or love others. And this is what Jesus prioritized. We see it over and over again. Jesus prioritized people. He calls us to prioritize people, but we can be honest and tell one another today that we often have problems with people. People can become our problems. And God wants to cause us to reevaluate where we are and how it is that we see one another. And it's interesting, in these passages, I don't know if they're good Father's Day passages or not, but here we go. In John chapter 2, Jesus begins his ministry. It's right after he does a miracle in transforming wine or water into wine, the miracle at the wedding of Cana. And he goes into the temple right after that. He steps into his ministry, just beginning his ministry. And this is what it says in John chapter 2, verse 13. Park in Matthew 21. I'll be right there, okay? Just wink at it. We'll be right there. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Excuse me. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That's a quote from the Psalms. He said, "Stop making my Father's house a place of business." In other words, what this is for, you've turned it into something entirely different. See, this is a place of representation of God, and you're now misrepresenting God. And this was of utmost importance to Jesus. This was during the Passover feast when people would travel from miles to be in Jerusalem. So you have thousands, multiple thousands of people that never come to this place or very seldom come to this place. And this is the first picture, some of them, that they see is this marketplace inside the temple courts. And in this moment, Jesus rebukes them in such a strange way. We almost don't fully understand what's happening here. But isn't it interesting that 3 years later, at the conclusion of Jesus' ministry, he does the same thing. He goes into the temple and he quote-unquote cleanses the temple. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, I'll read. It says this, "And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant." They was upset, y'all. They was mad. "And he said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' They said to him. And Jesus said, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?" Don't you love how Jesus quotes scripture like again and again and again? It's just a common response from Jesus. You see why it's so important that we know it. Jesus, the Son of God, used it quite often. In verse 17, he left them and he went out of the city to Bethany and he spent the night there. Now, once again, this is during the Passover feast, and Jesus enters the temple and begins to drive out the money changers, the people that are buying and selling, those that are selling animals that would be prepared for a sacrifice to atone for their sins. Now, devout Jews would bring an offering to the temple, and what you would present is called a temple shekel. Other money had other images on, like Caesar or whoever. They had other images on the money, and it was this thing like, we don't want the money of another nation or another quote-unquote worshipped image or God in the temple. And so when you come to the temple, you would have to exchange whatever money you had for a temple shekel. And it was known in that day that Ananias, the high priest, and the priesthood had gotten to the point of such corruption where they had taken the marketplace, which was outside of the temple courts, and they had brought it inside, which is about 3 acres of area, and they brought it into the temple, into the court of the Gentiles, and they were profiting off of the money exchanging and the selling of doves and oxen and whatnot. And it was about 12 to 20% exchange rate. When you took your currency and you exchanged it for the temple shekel, they would get a hefty 12 to 20% off of that. And I don't know what part of the world any of us have come from, but I'll tell you, that is high, okay? That is super high. And that's what would happen. And also, they would have those that would sell animals to prepare for an animal sacrifice, because no matter where you were from, you couldn't probably make it all the way from where you came from to Jerusalem with an animal that would be in the kind of shape that it needed to be in order to present that to atone for your sins. And so they had many that would sell doves and whatnot. And isn't it interesting, kind of a little fun fact, that there were temple priests that were trained for 18 months how to determine whether an animal had a blemish or not, or could be used for a sacrifice. Could you imagine being that guy? I mean, literally, I couldn't. 18-month training on whether or not this animal had a blemish and made it unworthy for a sacrifice before God. You can see how that there was some problems when people would come. But what Jesus was upset about, and I think we kind of need to get, like, why was Jesus angry? Why was he upset? Why did he drive everybody out? Because they took the marketplace and they moved it into the temple. That's not where it was supposed to be. There's plenty of space outside the temple. This is called the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles inside the temple area is the only place that Gentiles could go, or foreigners. The only place that foreigners could actually come and learn. There wasn't necessarily teaching going on in the temple, but this was a place that they could come, and it represented Yahweh. It represented God. And the Jews, or Israel, they were those who carried the testimony of Yahweh, the one and true God. And for some foreigners, they traveled so long to be here, and this was the only representation that they had of the true and living God. And so when Jesus entered into the temple courts and he saw what was happening, and the fact that those who supposedly know God the best were misrepresenting him the most, of course he was angry. Jesus wanted to preserve and to protect the father's perspective, who the father was, this viewpoint, the right version of the father. And so we see this happened contextually, and it made Jesus upset. But I would also say this still happens currently. No, we don't have a temple model. This building, I was going to say these four walls, but it's like 1, 2, 3, 4. There's a lot more than four. You didn't know that, but there are. Whatever we do in this building, whatever this building is, God's not concerned about the building. He's concerned about the people that are in the building. He's concerned about what we do when we gather together in the building. The church is not the building. The church is the people. So in Christ, we don't have a temple model that necessarily surrounds around this building, although we do gather together, and that is what we do, and we do it here. It's not because God's presence is only here. The Bible would actually suggest in Christ that you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says very clearly that you and I, as the people of God, that we are being built up into a temple of which the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, you and I are representations of God the Father. And we may be the only representation that somebody has of who Jesus is and who our Heavenly Father is. And Jesus, as he was upset with what he saw in the temple, I believe he gets deeply grieved. I'm not saying he's disappointed at you and I. We're not even talking about salvation. We're just talking about how we as Christians live our lives matter, because we represent the Father and the Father's perspective. And Jesus wants us to be the kind of people that reveal the Father, that we show the way to the Father instead of get in the way of the Father. And it's not about a building, it's about a people, it's about a family, it's about a father who longs for his sons and daughters to come back. And we don't want to hinder that from anybody coming to know who this great God is. Jesus was upset about this in his day, and I believe that this is a word even for the modern church in our day. And that's why I'm calling it the Father's house, because we want to be a people, and we want to be a place where people can come and the Father is represented accurately. The Father is represented rightly. We want people to come and encounter their Heavenly Father. The planet, by the way, is orphaned. This planet, this is an orphaned planet that wanders and longs for something that is deeply embedded inside of them, which is the call and the invitation of God Almighty to every person that would come and believe in His Son and be restored into right relationship. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that we can be forgiven of all of our sin and everything that hinders us from being with our God. Jesus paid the price. Jesus made the way. And I don't think anybody in this room wants to get in the way, but you know what? It happens, doesn't it? As a pastor, I can tell you, I've heard too many stories of people having a bad experience at a church. Again, I'm not even speaking about this being the temple or bad experience with Christians. And I just believe we've got to be the kind of people that rise up like Jesus and go, not in my house and not in our church. Even sometimes we can separate ourselves from our church and we can kind of be in a place with a people and talk about how they just need to do this and they just need to do that. The Bible wouldn't say, the Bible would say we. And by the way, anytime we point the finger, we've got to look at our own home and see how it is that we steward ourselves in our house, if it's any better. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got to look in the mirror on this and together, collectively, come together and say, man, I want to represent the Father rightly in my home, in my heart, with my church. I want to represent God to the fullest, that every person has a legitimate opportunity to know him as I do. This is good news. Everybody smile real quickly. All right, that was beautiful. Look at you, beautiful people. You're beautiful. Doesn't it feel good to smile? All right. A couple of you are sleeping. That's right. I'm not judging you at all. That might be because you need that. Amen. And if my voice is so peaceful to you that you just wander off, we just thank God for it. Eh? That's all we do. If you're offended by that, that's what you are. You're offended. I'm sorry. You know, 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about living an unoffendable life. Actually, I am. And it's good. Don't we need that today, right? This is going to lead into that somehow. It is written. I don't know. Couple things I want to point out from this passage about the Father's house being a people and a place that I see in Matthew chapter 21. The first is the Father's house is a place of prayer. Jesus said, my Father's house is a house of prayer for all the nations. And what we want to do is we want to be a people that are so dependent on God that we go to prayer. We do not want to be a prayerless people. We do not want to be a prayerless church. Prayer is a place of dependence on God to do what we cannot do, to go where we cannot go. He simply is God Almighty, God who knows everything from the beginning to the end, and we are dependent upon him. That's why in our church, we make times and places available for prayer. Even Pastor Chris and I and others, we were praying in April, and we just felt like we want to see God do more things in our church. And the only answer that we have for that is make more space for prayer. If you want to see God do more things, you have to make more space for prayer. And so we want this to be that kind of a place. And so you'll notice there's several rows in the back that we took out. So during worship, if you want to go back and agree with somebody, you don't have to just be prayed for. You can pray with people. And for whatever reason, there's this idea that when we come to prayer, we have to be like messed up. Like, oh, I'm doing pretty well, so I won't go back. It's just a place to come and agree with somebody who will pray with you. That's really all that it is when we're worshiping and the presence of the Lord touches your heart, it's a place that we can come and agree right then and right there. God might be doing something inside of us. And so we have space for that. We have prayer teams. We have Wednesday night healing teams that we have here. We also have prayer gatherings and prayer meetings. We have prayer small groups. And we want this to increase because the Father's house is a place of prayer, according to Jesus. This is a place where we pray. And as we pray, we will see God do what only God can do. This is a house of prayer. The Father's house is a place for all people. Number two, he says this is a house of prayer for all nations. He's talking about genders, generations, and nations. As you're seeing from Matthew 21, the court of the Gentiles was being used as a merchant business instead of a missionary business. And Jesus wasn't happy with that. This was a place for the foreigner to come and touch God, so to speak. And I believe that our churches and our homes are called to be that very thing, that our households are not just a place for our family, that our church is not just a place for us to come on Sunday, that this is a place for everybody. Everybody is welcome, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you did yesterday, no matter what your background or your story is, or even what you believe. This is a place for all people. All people are welcome here. Now, does that mean that we all need to agree with everybody? No. And by the way, I'm going to give you a secret, okay? It's going to come. You may not want to fall over when I say this, okay? We all don't agree anyways. We don't agree. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Do I have to keep beating this thing? We do not agree. You mean Christians I get together with that we don't agree? We just don't agree. I even stopped saying it. I don't even say it to people anymore. You know, I don't really agree with that. It's like, I don't really care. I mean, there are some things about Christ and there are some things about the Bible that we agree on. There's some things that we would call orthodox Christianity, okay? We believe these things. We hold these things to be true. But there's another thing that we hold to be absolutely true, and that is that we love. Jesus talked about obeying him, and this would you obey me, that you would love one another. All men will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Isn't it interesting that he did not say the love that you have for me? He said, all men will know that you are my disciples by the love that you show to one another. Why? Because the world hasn't seen it and the world can't perform it. They can't produce it. And so when Christians show it forth, it actually shows that there is a risen Christ. There is this real person called Jesus who's still alive today. When we show that to the world, they see something that you can't superficially manufacture. You just can't. I will. You know, with the political spectrum and all of the disagreements that happen, it's one of those things where I'm always like, Christian people, like we are supposed to get it together. In this place, politically, we don't agree. Sometimes doctrinally, we don't agree on some of the extras. Let's just be honest about that. But why in the world can't we have something that unifies us and brings us together that's a witness and an example for people that are looking for that kind of love where they can disagree and say, I'm still accepted here? You know, isn't that what family is supposed to be? That when your son, fathers and mothers, when your son or your daughter lies to you, do you wake up the next morning and say, good morning, liar? No. Why? Because that's your son and your daughter. Did they lie to you? Yes. Do you deal with that lie? Yes. But is that their identifying factor of who they are? Is that their identity from that day? Absolutely not. They're not a liar. They did lie. We all do some stuff we shouldn't do, but they're a son and a daughter. What if we started looking at everybody like that? That they're just a lost son or a lost daughter. We would stop judging people the way that we judge people. And I'm telling you, I'm guilty of it. I'm not telling it to you. I'm saying it with you. Like, we judge people, and it's what hinders folks from coming to the Jesus that we follow, the Jesus that we believe in, the Jesus that won our hearts. And knowing their heavenly Father, this is good stuff, y'all. This is good stuff. Father's house is a place for all people. I think there's a way to make a point without making an enemy, and Christians should be the best at it. We should be the best at it. Absolutely. There's a lot of you in the room. I'll just say it right now. Like, Gianni, I just disagree with you on a lot of stuff, man. But I love you. How'd that feel? Okay. I'll take you out for coffee. Yeah, see, we just solved the problem right there. Just a little role play. You guys with me on that? There's this ridiculous notion that in order to be accepted, I have to be, everything that I believe has to be agreed on. That's just not true. That's just not true. And I think it's what hinders us, because we're uncomfortable with so many things. This is a place for all people, genders, generations, and nations. What are you uncomfortable with when it comes to other people? I would say to you, pray into pursuing whatever you're uncomfortable with in somebody else. Seriously. Pray into pursuing the people that you're most uncomfortable with. You don't like liars? They lied. They're not liars. Man, we just talked about that. You don't like people from this place or that place? You have an issue with women, you have an issue with men. I'm talking to somebody. We've got issues. We've got deep-seated issues. Start praying into that and watch how God will turn your heart into loving the very people that you often tend to resist. The Father's house is a place for all people, and he means all people, all nations. That's why he was so upset about the Gentile court being misused. We've got to be the same way. Not upset with one another, but we've got to communicate together and take a stand and say, you know what, we're going to speak up in this generation. And we don't have to agree with everybody to do that. That's not what it's about. There are times where I'll go and, you know, I'm an associate pastor here, so I probably should say this. But I go and I do like podcasts. I was telling somebody earlier, I do podcasts and I talk with people that some people would consider heretics. And I'm trying to walk across the room. I'm trying to bridge the gap. I'm trying to reach out. You understand? Like, people, why would you go and do that with those people? Because Jesus was guilty by association, but not affiliation. I just don't believe that I have to agree with everybody in order to sit down with them and reach them and be around them. In fact, I would prefer to be uncomfortable more often because I believe that as I am more uncomfortable, Jesus will do more through my life. Paul talked about being a drink offering and he poured himself out. He poured himself out in every place imaginable. He encountered every storm you could ever encounter. And our bubbles are keeping us from the people that I believe will release us. I love taking people on mission trips. You see how uncomfortable everybody is? It's just beautiful. It's beautiful chaos. And I get to see how unchristian some people are. And that makes me sound more Christian. I don't mean to say it like that, but we got issues. You know what I'm saying? Like, and it just comes out like, I just didn't get enough sleep. I'm like, tough. Sorry you didn't have your beauty rest. You know? I just got to keep going. I get in trouble when I stop, you know. That's all what happens there. But, you know, we need that. We need those experiences to bring us out of this Western civilized bubble that we have. And, like, we're with our own people and our own tribe and our own tongue and our own whatever. And we never get out of that. And so we always, it's all about comfort. And that becomes a god to us. And we don't realize that we're hindering people from knowing who God is at times because we can't get out of our bubble. See, we're a representation of the Father everywhere that we go. And if people can't access us, maybe they can't access the Father. Hello. Is it me you're looking for? That was a message from our sponsor. There's a few of you that aren't laughing. I don't blame you. Don't laugh, please. Seriously, I got a whole host of them at home. They don't laugh at me anymore at all. I'm like, that was funny. Why didn't you laugh? They're like, no, Dad, it's not funny. In fact, can I say something? I know I don't have the time to do this, but this is just a little bit of education for some of you dads that are still on your journey. But when I got married to my wife, I was 24, she was 27. And she had two boys, and they were 9 and 11. And actually, our 11-year-old is Isaiah, who's our youth pastor. That's my oldest son. Yeah, there you go, there you go. Okay. You needed to do that. That's honor. I appreciate that. That's honor, honoring your pastor. So he's our youth pastor, and it's just been a privilege to raise them. I adopted them, and they've been my boys and all of that. But it was so funny when I didn't know how to, at 24, you don't know how to be a father to a 6-month-old that only knows how to scream, let alone an 11-year-old that's like, yo, what's up? Let's go play basketball. I mean, you just don't know how to do that, you know? Like, there's no book for that. There's no class at church for that. Like, how to successfully blend families and adopt kids that are half grown that you got to check their ID and they're already in puberty, you know? Anyways, all right, so do you feel my pain? Do you feel it? Oh, whatever. All right, So I remember I would be going to Starbucks or something. They're like, hey, where are you going, Dad? I'm like, oh, I'm going to. But I would really go pray because you can't get any alone time at home because they're always in your face. So I'd go pray. I'd go in my car or walk to Starbucks from where I used to live. And they'd say, hey, would you get me something? And I'd be like, absolutely. And I'd come back with like a straw and a napkin. And I'd be like, here you go. Here you go. You said, get me something. Something I got. And later on, that became like a lesson on prayer, you know, because I would talk to them about being specific in prayer because every time we'd go to pray, it'd be like, God save the whole world, and no names would come up. And I'd always say, like, let's say names and let's pray for specific things so that we can rejoice when God answers us. And I would say, kind of like when you ask me to get you something at Starbucks. If you say get you something, I get you something. I get whatever I want. But when you say get me a grande mocha frappuccino with extra, I mean, they started getting so specific, you understand? I mean, it went into hyperdrive. It was too specific. I'd have to like write it down, like half of your guys' drinks, you know? It's like, hey, do you want some coffee or whatever? Yeah, could you give me this and a little half of this and a little split? I'm like, text it to me, you know? Can't even understand that. I don't even know how people at Starbucks do it, They didn't even write it down. They're like, yes, that'll be available in just a moment. So it's like, okay. All right, I have no idea where I'm going with that, but the Father's house is a place for all people. The Father's house is a place of healing. After Jesus cleansed the temple, it says that the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. Isn't that incredible? After he cleansed the temple, the blind and the lame came and he healed them right in the court of the Gentiles. Isn't that a whole different experience for them to now, in a foreigner's first touch of God, is the Son of God healing them instead of somebody asking them to buy something? Right, it's this whole idea that when you come, that people want something from you instead of, or they want to show this perspective that God wants something from you instead of to give something to you. And Jesus showed them that God has something for you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to restore you. That was the perspective that Jesus was restoring. He healed them. In fact, Jesus, one-third of his ministry, he healed people. It's why we talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, because we believe that God can do what we can't do, and that's why we pray. We pray because God is a healer. We pray because God can do what we can't do. We pray because we need God to touch our lives. I'm desperate to see this happen. I want God to heal. I want God to bring revival. I'm not happy with casual Christianity. I don't think that we're called just to sit, you know, saved to sit. I don't think that's our call. I think we're called to minister to people. I think we're called to leave this building and shake this city, right? We're called to shake hell with our prayers. We're the saints of God. We're sons and daughters of God. This is incredible who we are, right? And I don't think that sometimes we grasp that. I mean, I got to travel around from January. I spoke here in January. I'm here all the time, but when I'm gone, I'm ministering at some other place. So I've been in a couple different nations, and I've been to many different states, and it's been incredible. As you know, we just pray for people. That's all we do. And sometimes we don't see God answer the prayer, but there are times, friends, listen to me, there are times where we see God answer, and it is absolutely incredible. It's incredible. Yes, I haven't seen God answer every one of my prayers, but the more that we pray for people, the more we see God do. And you cannot judge what God does by a prayerless life. How did that go over? I don't know. We can't have a prayerless life and then judge what God does or doesn't do by us not seeking Him and asking of Him. The Bible says, ask, right? And you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. If we're not doing any of that, you can't judge what God does or doesn't do, because we're not entering in at all. And I'm asking God, what is it going to cost? What does it cost to see this generation be fully alive Christians? I mean, what does it cost? God, is it prayer meetings every night? I mean, I don't know. I'm asking the question, like, what does it really cost to see the power of God come, like we read about in the Gospels, like we read about in the book of Acts? Because there are times where, I mean, I can encourage you to be really evangelistic, but you're still going to have issues and problems. And so sometimes we teach people at church, we say, you know, let your light so shine among men that they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And I love that. I think we should lead good lives, and I think we should lead peaceful lives, and I think we should serve the community, and I think all of that is true. But good works without good news still can send people to an eternity without a good God. And so we need to have good works, but so often we have good works without good news, and people don't ever find the good God that we preach about. They don't ever hear about Jesus who we're following, and so we need to have both. And I believe that even on your best day, you're not good at, my life isn't necessarily inspiring enough for somebody to be changed in a moment. Do you believe that? I believe the gospel message is so powerful that as we share it, people, there's something that happens on the inside of someone, even though we don't believe it. Like, I'm going to tell you, so God created you, from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into you, and then he gave you a choice to walk away or stay in relationship with him, and we chose to walk away because we were deceived by a talking snake, Genesis 3, confusing. And then, we've been deceived ever since, and so then God sent his Son. It was really God in flesh and Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 3-in-1, 1-in-3. Yeah, don't worry about that, you'll get that later. And then he sent his Son, and he came in the form of a human, and she was a virgin, and then, you know, then and he lived miraculously, and he never sinned. Yeah, he never sinned. And then he gave his life on the cross for our debt, because we owed a debt, and he gave his death for our death in our place. And that if you believe in him, you can have forgiveness of sins and be restored to relationship with God. Do you want to know him? I mean, that's a hard sell. Anybody with me on that? I mean, in the natural, there is no way you can convince somebody that that is truth. Come on, you ever tried? I mean, you just think about people like this. Let me get this straight. Because clearly you just lost your brain, so I just want to kind of recap what you said. Somebody, they'll probably stop at rose from the dead. Somebody rose from the dead. Oh, so somebody rose from the dead. We believe somebody rose from the dead. Wow. And sets us apart right there. And we believe that he was God, and we believe that he restores lives. There's something so powerful in that message that when you share it, even though in the natural it's a hard sell, something happens to people on the inside. Why? Because eternity is inside of all of us, and God is calling every person, every son and every daughter. God, whether you believe in him or not, he believes in you. He is calling you. He is calling you. He is calling you from the beginning until the end. He is calling you. And so we try so hard to prove to people that we're good enough, and that the church is good enough, and that God is good enough. I'm saying that's a good thing, and we need to keep doing that. But the message is so powerful. The message of the Father who gave his one and only Son, it draws people to him. It's a place of healing. I went off a little bit. And the final thing, Sherry, if you would come. The Father's house is a place where Jesus is exalted. After Jesus healed the sick, the Bible says the children cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They worship Jesus. They worship Jesus. And I think in a day and an age where everything from worship songs to sermons are losing the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ, not in the Father's house. Not in this house, that Jesus is the centrality of who we are and what we do. Following him, listening to his words, doing as he's called us to do. Talking to people about him. I'm not ashamed, the Bible says, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. I think Paul said that because there were some that were ashamed. Why? Because it's a hard sell. He said that because he was making a proclamation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care if people say I'm anti-intellectual. I don't care if people say that I don't get how the world works. I don't care if people have degrees and they're smarter than me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the very power of God unto salvation. This Jesus is real. This Jesus is absolutely 100% real. And he's still moving today, and he is moving in his people, and he's calling his people to represent him in such a way that the world is being drawn to his good news, even through some of our good works. The Father's house. Let me leave you with this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says a similar thing. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God, the Father, as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma," which means he smelled good. What Jesus did for us smelled good. So the question that we have today is, how do you smell? How does your life smell in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, and in your world? Is it an offering, a fragrant aroma unto the Father? It smells. Does our life smell like God, look like God? That's what we want. That's what we're after. And I call you to that this morning, because we don't want to block the way, we want to lead the way. We can do that. I can tell you honestly, I'm not doing that perfectly, but I'm trying to do it. And you know, you got to start there. I'm not doing it perfectly. As a matter of fact, I think I do it better out in the world than I do in the church, to be really honest with you. That sounds like what it sounds like. I feel like I never offend anybody in the world, but in the church, I offend people all the time. I just wonder why the church can be so offended so easily when we're supposed to be the most loving, the most kind, the most patient, the most enduring, the most understanding, the most accepting. No, we've got to flip the script. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to flip the script. We've got to come back to being the Father's house. We've got to come back to representing the Father. We've got to come back where Jesus Christ is exalted by the way we live and what we say and how we worship. No more church as usual. I pray for revival. I cry out for revival, that the people of God are revived, look like, smell like, act like Jesus. It starts with you, it starts with me, it starts with us today. Let's pray for that on Father's Day. Amen.